In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, before Jesus fed the 5,000, there was a new question that every Jewish family began to ask themselves this year. Otherwise, ever since the Exodus, it was a foregone conclusion. Are we going to the Passover this year? Of course, they expected it. They looked forward to it. It was the biggest holiday of the year. We could maybe compare this to someone in your family saying, are we going to celebrate Christmas this year? You know, it's not a matter of are we, but it's a matter of how and when or what are we doing. But that particular year, the question had become, are we going to go to the Passover or should we go and listen to Jesus? Or perhaps they might have said, can we get to Jesus and get to the Passover? I suppose that we could maybe compare this to, do we go to church on Christmas or do we get together with the rest of the family when they are meeting at the service time? Well, for some, the answer was a plain, obvious, standard answer. We are going to Jerusalem. We know everyone and everything there. We'll hit the temple. We'll barbecue. We'll relax, party like we always do. After all, it's fun. And with Jesus, it's hard to track him down. He keeps going from place to place. And yet others were really wanting to hear him, even if it was a bit more unpredictable. Indeed, they were seeing how in Jesus, the things that he taught and did, that these things that he was teaching and doing was the very substance in and behind the Passover itself, the core of the Passover in all the feasts and what the Lord was doing for his people through history. And with the Passover, namely freedom, worked by God from what keeps us enslaved, as well as things like water from the rock, water to cleanse, refresh, and supply, even when it seems there's a drought, or like nourishing bread, like the Lord had made manna in the wilderness. All these miraculous signs were showing that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, and all that Moses was anticipating. He was the prophet who was to come into the world, like Moses told them all to watch for. Well, sure enough, for those who chose to go out to him, well, if they had to track him down, they had to go not to the near side of the Sea of Galilee, they had to go to the far side of Galilee, opposite the very convenient way to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And to get to him, many would have had to pass right through King Herod's city. And in fact, this was right after King Herod had just beheaded John the Baptist. So Herod was pretty fired up. Did they want to mess with him? They heard, but still, even further, Jesus was not in a convenient place, as we heard today, for getting your daily supplies. He was a bit out away from all of this. They heard him preach and teach, either way, and it was great, but he did not make it very easy to get to him. In fact, it seemed like he might have been intentionally doing the opposite. So why do you think our Lord made it this way? That it was so difficult to get to him, to see the treasure? Well, I think many of you might have a good idea because the words from the first Sunday in Lent that we heard there are still somewhat echoing in our ears. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It means sometimes the Lord wants you to discern the greater treasure. In fact, always he does, even though it may be a bit more difficult to discern that amid some waiting. The question was, did they really believe that too? That every man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, here in their day, now when the promised land is well settled? Did they believe just like their ancestors who were taught under Moses? Would they really venture, say, a family dispute over whether to go to the Passover or go to Jesus to show that believing in him, trusting him, was more important? Were they so sure, even though they would have to forego some daily provisions, even food, not to mention customary expectations, celebrations they expected every year? Did they really trust Jesus? Well, as we see today, Jesus made it great for those who did trust in him. Maybe some also went to Jerusalem, but they didn't really care about that after what happened here. More than that, they saw that Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. He's the one who brings the fullness of life and all that belongs to it. He is, as he would soon say, the bread of life. Right after this, he would say that. And by the way, when he said, "I am the bread of life," he meant like the kind of bread they had back then. Not the kind of bread we have from the store, the processed refined flour, but the real meaty stuff. He gives the fullness of life and everything to it when we live through him. Now, many people nowadays do disciplines, things like fasting, and because they've seen the benefits, or for personal discipline or for health reasons. Waiting for a while to eat tends to make the food taste better in the long run, and it also makes you less tied down, less weighed down, or subject to manipulation by others because of always wanting simple pleasures. You don't have to be a Christian to learn that. But with that, with that fasting, usually when people fast today, there's some sort of a safeguard or an easy outlet in case the fast becomes too unbearable. Or as soon as the 24 hours of fasting is up, I know immediately where I'm going to be. Well, I don't think that was the case here. You don't get that impression at all in the scriptures. When this was a big risk, but it was more like they just fell into going without food without realizing it until they got to a certain point. But then no less here, it does get to be crunch time and bellies are starting to rumble. And that is when Jesus, after teaching, suddenly poses the question, "Where are we to buy bread?" And that's when the disciples, they realize the lack of food that is here, and they all of a sudden turn their eyes away from Jesus and fall into a panic. And that is when everybody was really learning just how contingent and dependent our lives really are. Jesus himself knew this, that we are dependent either way. He himself was dependent. He could be physically hungry himself. And yet he led all this crowd there without a flinch of worry to show that trusting the Father, trusting his word, is most important when there is hardly any food around. What Jesus did all here, leading up to the miracle and including it, that in itself, it all points us to how it would be when he was going to go to the cross in his passion. There, he faithfully said and did every word and deed that he needed to do to fulfill the scriptures, trusting the Father's promise to fulfill the law and wanting to do it when he was deprived of everything else. You know, God promises life by the law for those who keep the law. But the problem with that is that nobody can keep it except for him uniquely. He was born out of sin, and yet he still had to have faith and to live keeping and fulfilling the law accordingly in many a real trial and temptation. And to be sure, he had far more temptations than you, me, or Adam. But he trusted no less the Father's word, living in and by it and delighting in it, doing it in full confidence. He put himself into the desperate situation of his passion, and he lived it out thoroughly so that he could be our substitute, so that we could be free from the curse of sin and death that the law holds over us. In fact, even here with the feeding of the 5,000, you see that Jesus didn't go in and have the first dibs on the loaves or the fish. He didn't do that before the others get served. That's how it reads. But as it is reported, Jesus immediately just started distributing to the crowd first. Now, usually, as procedures go, usually in our day, we feed the leader first, so that he will be at the head of everything. It seems here that Jesus immediately is thinking of everybody else first with the feeding of the 5,000. He was thinking of their needs. He was thinking of your needs behind this incident. And he would likewise be thinking not of himself, but what you needed when he was going to go to the cross, when he was on the cross. He doesn't do this because we are so deserving. But the reason why he does is he is simply that gracious, and he wants to call us all to him, to recognize how much we are in sin and death by ourselves. We have nothing and we can claim nothing. But he is the one to look for all our needs, and he will ultimately deliver us from death. This is why, it is because the Son of God himself in human flesh gave his life to redeem, to pay for the sin of all people. Well, that's why also God gives daily bread to everybody in all the world. It is only because the Son of God has paid for sin that God still keeps the world going around. Now, I know how it is for us in America, day to day, and being physically supplied for. Our country's at war right now. Prices have gone up a bit, but even now, we have daily bread and a lot more. We tend to overstock, just in case, and we get fussy when we don't have more choices. The same tends to be with saving for the future or retirement. We store it up, and that is the strategy that has become the norm. There's more than plenty around, and we tend not to see the hand of God in and behind everything. Now, we heard in the Old Testament today how such quickly became the strategy with the Israelites and the manna also, despite what the Lord told them to do. You saw what happened. We saw how when they were given enough manna for every day, the Lord told them, only gather as much as you need. But what did they do? They gathered more than they needed to try to keep a little extra on hand, and it bred worms and it stank. Now, the Lord tells us that detail not to feed just simply our idle historical curiosities or so that we could try to imitate the composition of the manna or something like that. The Lord tells us about this to let it see what happens to your soul when you have an abundance of wealth, when you always know where your next meal's coming from. We tend to think thoughts like, well, let's get a whole lot more so that we can store it up, and then we won't really need the Lord. We don't need to heed his word, much less. But you see, that's what that unbelieving disobedient attitude in itself is the problem. And it's a problem that relates to a whole slew of other sins, not to mention the fallout that goes with it. Sins that we are blind to, that lead us into all kinds of destructive behaviors, like all this. You can't even begin to see all the problems of the day, and they're related to a lack of trust in the Lord. This is a big part of the danger of unbelief and neglect of God's word, that soon we go blind to the sin we've been doing or dismissing, and eventually it catches up to us when we see how desperate we are. Later, when it gets uncovered, when the sins we've been blind to, when it gets uncovered, that's when we want to kick ourselves and maybe just go further into hiding. Will we do that, or will we go to Jesus? Well, thanks be to God that he shows us, he calls us to see his mercy in Jesus here. That is the reason why God shows us mercy for every little accident or crisis that we get into. We should give thanks to God that he has been preserving us thus far, but we look to him for mercy into the future also. He indeed does give mercy for those who turn to him, but he wants us to also repent of our sins and to go forward with him in faith, seeking to live from him and yet being about his will as his children, as his people, here amid our lives, lived according to his priorities. Pertaining to what I've all been saying just now, it seems that one of the big themes in American society in recent generations is that we are all often trying to invent or make ways for us that allow us to be oriented toward eliminating all risk, having to eliminate all dependency or contingency on other people as well as on God. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to have every aspect of our lives protected and insured so that there won't be any danger or risk or loss. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that it's bad in all cases or that you should start driving without your seatbelt. You know, we have a cell phone at all times with us now. We didn't always have that when I was a kid, to always be protected. And nowadays, we would think of that as living dangerously. But something I'd point out is that when there is no risk in life, when there's no contingency, when there's no dependency, especially where there is no faith in what is not seen, if your life is just entirely tried and trying to ensure every aspect of your life, what kind of life is that? If you're always wrapped up in bubble wrap, what kind of life is that? Take it in regard to, say, friendship. If you have a friend where there's no risk in that you confide certain private information with, if you're never going to do that, how deep is that friendship going to be? Can you have a real friendship or relationship with a chatbot on your screen if everything is even guaranteed secure according to the algorithm? Of course, that's no friendship at all with a computer. That's a bastardization of friendship. C.S. Lewis once pointed out that the only place out of heaven that where you can go to be perfectly safe from all dangers and perturbations of love is hell. Likewise, say that you have a rich uncle who gives you a shirt for Christmas, but say that your sister, who is living hand to mouth, gives you the very same shirt. Which of those two people has shown you greater love? We could think of, it's obviously your sister who has done that. And we could think of maybe how this applies with the parable of the rich fool, which Jesus told shortly after the feeding of the 5,000 today, the one who stored up everything in his barns and had everything insured, so he thought. Well, you know how that went. That is the way it goes with greed. And what often goes with greed often is also the will to exploit other people, manipulating them. And it makes for an awful society. That is exactly what happened with the Egyptians in their wealthy society. They had all kinds of wealth. They wanted even more wealth, and so they exploited the Israelites when they were in Egypt. That is what abundance tends to do. But Jesus instead rewarded this crowd who stuck it out with them through their dependency and their lack. He commended them for their faith and their discernment. The disciples, they earlier had left everything to come and follow him, and they were greatly commended. He entrusted them to be his apostles. True, we did see how the disciples could have lapses and inconsistencies, even like, as we heard just now, in the middle of the account of the feeding of the 5,000, they could be faithless, but they would all the more begin to trust him. And so he would bless them even more abundantly. Really, another person that we see in this incident with the feeding of the 5,000, who's really one of the heroes here, is the little boy who comes bringing his lunch to Jesus, giving everything that he has. He knows he's thoroughly dependent. He takes what he has and he gives it all to Jesus. Well, that little boy turns out one of the heroes of the story. And you could imagine how he was not going to be so tied down going into the future, but he would be undoubtedly a hero of the faith in the early church. It is an old lesson that needs repeating. Every day when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you know the petition that comes right up in the middle. Give us this day our daily bread. Why did the Lord teach us to say daily bread, not teach us simply to pray for bread? It's because he wants us to go and live in that ongoing, contingent, trusting relationship with Him. We're praying for daily bread exactly so that we don't think of daily bread like unbelievers do. They might pray to some god and they might say, God, give us plenty of bread so that we don't have to worry about bothering you, depending on you, so that we can plan out our lives and have fun the way we want and live comfortably that way. No. We pray for daily bread so that we will always be living in and working with our Lord. And so that we can be in faith toward Him for all salvation and all of our needs, but also love toward one another. The opposite of trying to escape all things hard or having to be dependent, consider the words of our Lord two chapters earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 4, where he says, my food, Jesus talking here, he says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. His food is to do the will of Him who sent me. Now, of course, Jesus needs physical nourishment, but He was not eating to live as such, but He was outright living to do the work that He was doing here, the will of the Father, to teach and then ultimately take our sins on the cross and then share its benefits with us. He was willing to do that. He ate physical food, of course, but He lived for the joy of being able to serve us in our true needs so that we would come to Him and depend on Him and show Him to be the gracious Lord that He truly is. Now, that was Jesus, and we can't exactly be Jesus. But what does this mean for us? Well, the Lord knows you need to rest. He knows you need your daily bread, food. But we live so that ultimately we can rest in the Lord. We eat physical food so that we can then, but now that we can live, that we can live and do. Living and doing by faith in the Lord is what we take joy in doing, because we know this is the labor that the Lord is going to bless for eternal significance. As we fill out our vocation according to His commandment and our position in life, as we walk by faith in Him, trusting in Him, and doing these works of love for one another, God is going to bless it, because this is the way of eternal life. Jesus had joy in working, and so likewise do we. Yet also ultimately, we're looking forward to resting in and with the Lord. You know, the desolate world, it always tries to exploit, tries to save up while it spiritually is rotting in a self-directed life and panicking when they don't get the vanity they desire. They receive, they use up, they look forward to doing it again and again, and that's it. But what you who come to Christ have, well, the Lord knows your need. He does. But he knows what even what you need greater is faith in Him who forgives your sins, and He's going to supply for you as you live in and through Him, who alone can supply for all your needs. He wants you to take joy in His gifts, but so know that He also has made you a child of God who can go and live and work with Him now in the work to bless other people and work to support their bodies in life, but to point them to the joy that has no end when we dwell with our Lord in His resting and feeding eternally. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.